service is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio here on Share-a-thon Eve. Get your week started off right. Abraham Hamilton III here, your host. Mr. Jeff Reed on my left. Jay Tross on my right. I am double-barreled with the Jays today. Ready to rock and roll. In case you don't know it, we are in NBA playoff season. I have to tell you, most of you guys know, I listen to the program, I enjoy basketball, but NBA playoff basketball, I particularly enjoy. I don't really follow the NBA too much during the season, quite frankly, because the high-paid babies in many instances don't really play that hard during the regular season, if I can be honest. They don't play every game as hard, but the playoffs are a different story. And I'm particularly smiling this morning because the Pelicans from New Orleans started it off with a nice W in Portland. I don't think a lot of people saw them coming. You don't be surprised if the Pelicans make some noise in the playoffs. I'm just saying. I enjoy playoff basketball. So it's exciting to watch for me. I know a lot of some of you are like, oh, Abraham, get out of the sports. Get on with it. I understand. Well, thank you so much for tuning into the program. I have to tell you guys, I consider it an absolute privilege to reach into your hearts, heads, and homes on a daily basis. It is an honor and a privilege to do that. And I pray for the program. We pray for the program, and we also pray for the listeners. And so I truly, truly, truly hope and pray that you find this program not only informative, but edifying to you spiritually and equipping for the issues that we face in our day. Well, we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 9 through 13 is where we're going to start today. And it's particularly important that I set up the context here. So this is the prophet Isaiah, one of the major prophets in Scripture. He is considered a major prophet, not because he is more important than other prophets, but the major prophets have been given that description based on the length of the books that they have written. When you consider, for example, Isaiah versus Habakkuk, Isaiah and Habakkuk are equally significant in God's economy, and especially in the role that they played in unfolding the Lord's plan of redemption. But they have starkly contrasting sizes of books that they've written. So that's why you have the major prophet versus minor prophet distinction. And more particularly in this portion of Scripture, and I'm going to read, it follows Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, where Isaiah 52 and 53, you have specific messianic prophecies, which were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which, oh, by the way, there are over 350 prophecies in Scripture that had to be fulfilled, and more specifically, 109 messianic prophecies that had to be fulfilled in the life of one individual in order for them to reach the biblically established criteria for the Messiah, which, oh, by the way, all were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Several of them, two in particular, in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, which are prophecies concerning the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, that was to come, who has now come, and who is to come again. Glory to God. And then in Isaiah 54, Isaiah picks up with some prophetic utterances that apply to the eternal covenant the Lord has with those who ultimately submit their lives to Jesus Christ. Okay? And I'm going to zero in on a portion of what I'm going to convey to you as components of the covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. Portions of the covenant that we have with Christ Jesus. I'm going to talk about one particular point. So here we go. I'll read it first and we'll dig into it. Verse 9, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9. And before I say that, let me before I jump into this, let me say this. I am keenly aware, and I don't know how exactly the Lord may lead me to do this, but I'm keenly aware that there are very strong forces at work today to divide the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you to resist that, because the times are coming, and they are already here, when we will need one another. And I don't mean that in a superficial sense. We will need one another the same way that the first century believers needed one another following the day of Pentecost. We are going to need to draw on one another, call upon one another. And in order to do that, we will have to make sure that our relationships are not superficial. Because when those times arise, if our relationships are not already solidly established, it's going to be very awkward to call upon your brother and sister in the body of Christ who you need, who you previously have not been in intimate relationship with prior to the need arising. So I just wanted to share that very briefly. We'll see how I may go into more detail in discussing that in the future. But verse 9, Isaiah chapter 54. Here we go. Verse 9. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Now, what's going on here? In prior portions of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was prophesying the doom that was to come to Israel. And so in this particular chapter, Isaiah is prophesying what greatness can be expected once we partake and enter in the eternal covenant with Yahweh of the Hebrew scriptures, that we know Jehovah, or Yeshua in the New Testament. And so the Lord starts off in verse 9 saying, this is like the days of Noah when I promised your forefathers that I would never flood the earth again with water. He said, just like I made that promise, I have sworn to you to not be angry with you. And remember, the flooding of Noah occurred as a result of God's judgment, God's wrath being poured out. The Lord is saying to these covenant participants, now, just like I was previously upset, I am no longer upset. Just as my covenant is everlasting that the earth will never be judged again by water, so it is now that I am not angry with you and will not rebuke you. For though the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, my steadfast love shall not depart from you. This is the Lord promising his followers after they had come out of a time of rebellion where the Lord has drawn them back to himself. He's saying that that time is over, and this is the time that you're in now. And he refers to those who previously were tossed and not comforted. Look what you have to look forward to. That your stones will be set in a peaceful context, and your foundations will be laid with sapphires, and your pinnacles shall be made with that word there, agate. It means jasper or rubies. So he said, literally, it's kind of like giving joy for ashes, you know, replacing the former difficulty, the former suffering. It's now being replaced with comfort. And your gates of carbuncles, I have to tell you, I had to look up carbuncles. Remember, that's crystal. Carbuncles. Now somebody say, I'm going to go home and tell my wife, I want some carbuncles on this table. It's crystal. And your wall of precious stones. And here's where I want to land for today. And I pray this is encouraging to you. As a feature of the entrance into the eternal covenant with the Lord, we have this aspect of covenant to rely on. Verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your children. Now, we know that the scripture is replete with examples that the foremost responsibility for discipling our children is whose? Parents. With the father heading the discipleship auspices. I said it before and I'll say it again, that the church is not equipped to disciple your children and my children. Why is that? Because the most critical component of discipleship is time. It's time. We must have the one-on-one time using the Deuteronomy 6 model as the instructive example as to how we're supposed to go about doing this. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can claim this, and I encourage you to pray it and to ask God for revelation as to how to execute and implement this, that my children shall be taught by the Lord. My children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace. Great shall be their peace. That is a reference to their thriving in covenant with the eternal King of glory. Great shall be their peace. I would encourage every believer who is listening to me to go beyond the modern day understanding of children's ministry and assumptions that they'll get it by osmosis and assuming that perfect church attendance will therefore create a disciple. Let me tell you that discipleship does not take root by osmosis. Proximity to the truth does not make one a truth recipient. Okay? The Lord has placed the parents, Christian parents, in the lives of our children to make disciples. That means we not only pour into them, but we also conduct fruit inspection. And it require you and I to get beyond the the deceived position that, oh, my little Johnny is heavenly. You know, he walks on water in his spare time, don't you know? You know, the other day I was coming home and little Johnny was in the backyard and guess what he was doing? I was breaking bread and multiplying it and loaves of fish. He's so holy. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you, I love my children, but let me tell you something. Them suckers can be wicked. They're not born saved. They're not born saved. Even my little one, my little baby Danny, you know, he's seven months old. Man, his smile will knock your socks off. But as Bodie Bacham says, man, guess what? They're vipers with diapers. They don't come out saved. But the Lord places us in their lives to walk alongside them. That, to be truthful, that the gospel should be proclaimed to our children by us, first and foremost. Do your children hear the gospel in your home? Or is that the preacher's job? Let me tell you, you're the preacher who are assigned to that job. But I want to go even beyond that, because some of you are saying, but yeah, you know, and let me say this before I go there. If you have the privilege or you still have children in your home, I would encourage you to attend to the obligation to shepherd your flock now. Even if you feel like you've messed up in the past, it's a great opportunity to teach your children how to repent. But I want to go a step further, because some of you are listening to me saying, man, Abe, you know, I missed it. I didn't realize this. I've had people tell me that, Abe, if I'd have known that I was supposed to be the primary source of discipleship for my children, I would have done it. I would have. I didn't realize I'm supposed to pastor my family. I've met numerous people who say that. Well, let me encourage you, if that's where you are. When you read this, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. That's not limited to this life. Mm-mm. This is a feature of the eternal covenant. I would encourage you to give over in prayer for them. If they're outside of your home or you can't tangibly interact with them on a regular basis, there's no distance in prayer. There's no distance in prayer. Don't forget when the centurion came to Jesus and told Jesus about his daughter, and Jesus said, okay, let's go. He said, whoa, chief. I'm a man of authority just like you. I know how to be in authority and under authority. When you say the word, I know we'll get back to my daughter. Listen, don't give up on your children. Don't give up on intercession. Prayer is powerful. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Just don't try to confine God to your timeline. Don't try to boss God around in your prayers, but go to the Lord for your children. Cry out to him that they may be drawn and restored if they've fallen off, because your ultimate desire is for them to spend eternity with you in glory. So take this scripture, yes, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, and say, great shall be, my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace. And as you lay out for them, God will lay out for you.
Recently, I have gained guardianship of my two younger sisters from my mom, who was sole custody of the girls, and she mentally abused us for many years. She is an atheist and bipolar and schizophrenic, but I'm diagnosed. And when I listen to American Family Radio, God always talks to me through y'all. I don't know how he does it. Well, I mean, he can do anything, but I usually end up in tears because of how amazing it is what, you know, y'all say, the pastors that come on, and they say that God wants you where you are now, even though you might not like it. So I gave up my life. I decided to take a stand. God told me to do that.
It's so encouraging to hear how God is using American Family Radio. Please partner with us during our 3-day share-a-thon, beginning tomorrow on AFR.
Y'all have done a lot for me, and God's going to use you for a lot of other people. So thanks, y'all.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. We've seen God open up so many doors for us to help serve and love those who get affected by a natural disaster.
As the trees and the wind started crashing down around us, my wife was, of course, very diligently praying, you know, Lord, please be with us.
Very simply, we do it because God commands us to love others.
I see these volunteers all as a gift from God.
And I'm just grateful they're here, you know, helping out. It's a blessing.
If you're interested in becoming a part of what God's doing through 8 Days of Hope, please go to 8daysofhope.com, click on Get Involved, submit your email address.
I've noticed that whenever there's a time in my life when things might be a little gloomy, the number one thing that I can do is to go serve somebody.
And I would encourage anyone else to, it's worth it. Come out and do it next time if you didn't make it to this one. And the Father will really bless you in it.
Thank you so much for your prayers and volunteering with 8 Days of Hope.
The influence of media is so very powerful over a person.
American Family Association and the family of Anna Bright want to warn you about the Netflix program 13 Reasons Why.
I really feel in my heart, with all my soul, that that show contributed to her passing.
After binge-watching season one of 13 Reasons Why, 14-year-old Anna Bright committed suicide in the same manner depicted on the show.
To portray suicide, first of all, as an option is not a good thing. To portray it graphically, it leaves you vulnerable to the enemy's attack, which I think it definitely did for our daughter.
She took a permanent solution to a temporary situation.
Help protect our teens by signing the AFA petition urging Netflix to pull season one and cancel the upcoming season two of 13 Reasons Why. You can see Anna's story and sign the petition at afa.net. That's afa.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm going to start off, I hadn't weighed into this very heavily yet. We know that President Trump had over the weekend the United States along with France and Great Britain, the United Kingdom, participated in a 3-way coordination of airstrikes against Syria. And by all reports that the missiles that were used were the most technologically advanced the world had even seen to date. I mean, precise strikes hit the targets with great precision. I found it very interesting that Russia threatened to shoot down missiles that were shot towards Syria. And guess they're either they were lying or their missile defense system didn't work, which I think is a very interesting revelation that follows all of this. But I have just some questions about it. I really do. I have some questions. According to most reports, I've seen it in the New York Times, the Guardian, the UK, and different places, that Russia was notified prior to the strikes that they were going to happen. You know, and that begs the question as to whether or not, I mean, how much in advance were they notified? Were they notified in enough time for them to remove their strategic personnel, to remove certain things? I don't know that. But if they did warn Russia, it clearly would be done. And it's not if they did warn them. It clearly was done to avoid escalating the conflict beyond whatever was occurring at that moment. But the questions that I have basically revolve around a couple basic ideas. One, what is our ultimate objective there? Because if the objective is to, and it could be simply to respond to the usage of chemical weapons attacks, but if that is the case, is what we're doing, is that effective? Because just this time last year in 2017, you know, we launched an attack in Syria over chemical weapons usage, and it didn't prevent the repeat of that usage. And then there are other questions. If Bashar al-Assad is the one who did it, what interest does it serve? But beyond that, if the point was to discourage chemical weapons attack, let's look at some of the things that resulted from this, because it seems that in the end, Bashar al-Assad probably got what he still wanted. One, he's still in power, and I'm not an advocate for regime change. Absolutely not. Not an advocate for regime change at all, but he's still in power. Two, that he didn't really lose lots of things. And if there was a prior warning, it kind of gives an indication that the U.S. and others are willing to strike, but they're not willing to bring the full weight of their capacity down on the conversation. So what's really happening? So the way that where this all stemmed from, the chemical weapons used in a city called Douma, that ultimately was clear of the what's described as the rebels. The rebels end up being cleared out of Douma anyway. And then following that clearing, these rebels also agreed to a deal with Bashar Assad to hand the area over and to be bused to another side of government control in the country's north. So I'm just wondering what is the ultimate objective? Is it, you know, is it to flex to say, listen, you know, we'll respond in a particular manner if these things happen? And then secondarily, which I think this is interesting, was it to communicate to Russia that we will respond to try to keep them in check? And I wonder how effective we can be at doing that if we're going to notify them that we're going to bomb them before bombing them. You know, it's like, hey, Jeff, by the way, I'm going to punch you in the nose. Get ready for it so Jeff can tuck his nose in, you know? It's just some questions that I have. And I would like, this is just me, and maybe it's out there and haven't seen it yet, I would like to have a clear announcement as to what the objective is in Syria. You know, because the campaign efforts and other things were, you know, we're not going to have any foreign wars. You know, we have President Trump's tweets about not bombing Syria and things of that nature. I do think it's bad for the United States to have a red line and the red lines gets crossed and we say, oh, I was just playing. Don't worry about that red line. So I guess I'm conflicted on it. I think it's good to have a president who will act resolutely and powerfully if that is what we're doing. But at the same time, I don't like not having a clear vision sufficiently articulated to the American people. That makes sense? So I guess I'm just conflicted on it. Just, you know, conflicted on the whole scenario. So I guess that's not a whole lot of robust analysis. And there's lots of things I could go into, but it would just be mere speculation on my part. And I would rather have the executive branch articulate what is the goal to the American people. I'm not necessarily saying you have to tell the whole world, but what is the objective? What do we seek to accomplish? And, you know, what's going on? Because on one hand, we're bombing them, and then the president just recently announced that we're going to pull out of Syria. You know, and I'll be candid. I think that would be a horrible mistake because it would just be a repeat of what we saw in Iraq. You know, that we had to come back and, you know, whoop up on ISIS quite a bit to get things back to some kind of stasis. Because it has not ceased, the tension between the Sunni Shia, you know, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, not Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, kind of at a standoff against Yemen, Iran, and Syria. You know, so that's still happening. So I just think it would be a massive mistake to vacate completely, because it would literally create another vacuum in the region. So I'm conflicted on it. You know, again, I think having resolute decision-making is good in one area, but if we don't have a clear vision for what the goal is, I think we could easily find ourselves embroiled into something that we don't want to be involved in. Now, I'll try to hit these in short order. And this is this is something, man. James Comey. Good night, Irene. This guy. I have a bunch of audio for you on this. And it just, well, I'll start with the audio, then I'll come back with some commentary. First, I'm going to start with Kennedy from the Fox Business. She had some pretty striking commentary on the whole issue. I think her name is Lisa Kennedy Montgomery is her real name, but they just call her Kennedy on the network. I haven't actually followed her too much, but I thought her comments here were pretty instructive. So let's start with that one. Number one on the rundown, please play number one, Jake.
James Comey's forthcoming book is causing all sorts of reactions. Liberals are squealing at the prospect of this tell-all acting as the rock that finally brings down that coarse White House Goliath. Witnesses to Sunday night's George Stephanopoulos interview were said to have been in shock by the five-hour chat. And Chief of Staff John Kelly was, according to Comey, so dismayed at his firing, he almost quit in protest. Again, for the 74th time. Comey reportedly spilled so many beans to George Stephanopoulos, the two could start a Burrito of the Month Club. If Comey were interested in a higher loyalty, he would have come forward before Congress with all he knew and made plain his case in order to save the country. Instead, he nabbed a book deal, dusted off his naughty memos, and proceeded to embellish like a kid on prom night who got turned down by every girl on the dance floor. Comey's only higher loyalty is to himself, and his narcissistic grandstanding does very little to protect and serve the country that he made wait for a year for these precious facts to finally find sunlight. That's not the basis for a memoir. That's a mental illness.
I thought her comments were very, very poignant. I mean, James Comey, really, if you had, you know, this, you know, bombshell of information to share, and I've said this before, if President Trump is guilty of collusion, that's something that supersedes party affiliation. That is a national interest that should rise above the fray of political partisanship. But man, if you don't have nothing to say, go shut up and sit down. I mean, this is ridiculous. And as the title of his book, Higher Loyalty, if he really cared about the country and he had something to say, why not say it to Congress? You know, why not say it to people who can do something officially with what you have to say instead of, you know, oh, waiting in the wings and going to snap a book deal? And this kind of stuff just makes me sick. It makes me sick. Because here you're operating, and he even gave a hat tip to what has been clearly displayed as salacious, nothing more than tabloid fodder, alluding to the possibility that some of the allegations in the dossier could be true, when he knows, this dude was head of the FBI, he knows that these things are false. But you know what? He doesn't care, because he wants to accomplish two things. He's bitter because he was fired in an unceremonious way, and he's trying to play a game of catchback at President Trump. So he's going to do what he knows to be false, and he says it in very lawyerly fashion. I want to remind everybody that James Comey is a lawyer, okay? So he says things like, you know, possibly, that these things could possibly be true. No, they couldn't. No, they couldn't. If they could have possibly have been true, you would have presented that as evidence before the congressional bodies. But you know that they're not true, but you don't care about that, because you want to peddle your disgusting little book, and you want to put something in the minds of people that you know that our country is polarized like never before, and that there's some people in the country, no matter what happens, they're going to want to believe some of that stuff. So you are more than willing to continue the polarization in order to peddle your little books. It's shameful. A man very tall in stature, but infinitesimal in terms of character. That's shameful. And this is not my opinion only. I share with you some of the reflections of Alan Dershowitz, a man who didn't vote for President Trump, doesn't even like him, but he cares enough about the country to tell the truth. Play clip number three, please.
Nobody should ever have appointed him to be head of the FBI. This is a man who is revenge-driven, who is prepared to leak through a law professor at Columbia, who is prepared to disclose confidential conversations he had with the president-elect and the president of the United States. He's exactly the wrong person to have headed the most important law enforcement agency in the United States. This sends a horrible message to FBI agents and law enforcement people about leaking and about confidences and about trying to keep emotion out of law enforcement and politics out of law enforcement. To me, the worst part of it is when he both compares the president to a mob boss, which proves my point of trumped up, that you can create crimes out of almost anything and call a mob boss somebody who's running the presidency of the United States. And the fact that he is willing to say on television that it's possible that the president was with prostitutes in a hotel room. He's the head of the FBI. He knows the truth. He has seen all the secrets. And for him to start speculating on that kind of nonsense and rubbish, and not to disclose when he spoke to the president, as you said, that this information was paid for by a political opponent. You know, I used to have a good feeling about Comey. I met him a few times when he was in Boston. I now have only very strong negative feelings about him. And he just enhances the suspicion that I think so many Americans now have of law enforcement. And we ought to be trusting law enforcement. And nobody today would trust Comey with secrets or confidences.
And that is, in my opinion, one of the biggest problems with this whole scenario with the FISA court and Comey and the whole deal. Because in my view, that the Department of Justice and the FBI have now been mortally wounded in the perception of the American people. Because again, I said it already, if there was evidence of the president abusing the political processes, bring it out. That's something that all Americans should care about. But if there isn't any evidence, stop playing with the foolishness. And what happens when you have like this whole deal with the subpoenaing and the confiscation of attorney-client privilege information from Cohen, when you contrast that with the Hillary Clinton investigation, where you have literally evidence of Clinton aides using hammers to destroy Blackberries and iPads, where you have literal evidence of, you know, acid washing your email servers, you have literal evidence of this, and instead of interrogating witnesses, you allow the witnesses to invoke attorney-client privilege just because they're attorneys, not because they were working in an attorney capacity with Hillary Clinton. That at a minimum, that makes people go, something is not right here. So you have the appearance of a politicized Department of Justice. So here's the problem. When that appearance is established, whether you were politicized or not, any attempts to rectify that now will look politicized to another group. So you can't win for losing. And this is the biggest problem with all of this, in my opinion, is that because of James Comey and Rod Rosenstein and Peter Strzok and Andrew McCabe and all of these people, that now the American people will have a broad hostility and antipathy for these law enforcement agencies. And in the end, our country is weakened as a result. Think about it now. When you hear the words FBI investigation, what are you going to think now? You're not going to think, oh, the most effective and the largest and best law enforcement agency in the country. You're going to think, oh, man, who are they trying to hunt down now? What's the political motivation here? When you think about FISA court warrants, will you ever think neutral and detached information independently verified and corroborated to pursue a legal investigation? Or are you going to think, man, I wonder what did they use this time to try to secure search warrants? And so at the end, we all end up worse off. I know we're heading to the break. I have one more Dershowitz bit for you. It's about 50 seconds long. You have enough time for that? We need to hold it. I'll hold it till we come back. We'll play it on the other side of the break when we come back. And I have one more piece of content I want to get to before we open the phone line. But these are the things that bother me. We have to get to the place where love for the country supersedes partisanship and personal qualms. James Comey with this book is doing nothing but try to make a quick run for the dough, because there's nothing in it that adds anything to the conversation. And if you had something that was substantial, why don't you present that to Congress? You know, he was asked the question whether or not he thought it was important to reveal that the FISA warrant the FISA warrant application included the dossier that was paid for by the Clinton campaign. He said, oh, I didn't think that was important. What? This dude must think we all are collectively boo-boo the fool.
Did you know George Washington, the father of our country, he loved being at home at Mount Vernon? In fact, he said he'd rather be at home at Mount Vernon than dining with all the princes and royalty of Europe. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to Mount Vernon on our spiritual heritage tour in September, and we'd love to have you join us for this very special time. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will be with us as we go all over our nation's capital. We'll go to the Capitol, the Library of Congress, the World War II Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, all the places you want to see in our nation's capital. We'll see that, but we'll also go to Mount Vernon. Now, for all the information on this September tour, including a side trip to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, you can check it out at spiritualheritagetours.com. Spiritualheritagetours.com for all the information on our September tours. And we'll see you then.
I have been listening to American Family Radio for several years now. I'm from Beaumont, Texas. And recently I've heard Abraham Hamilton on the radio, and I really enjoy listening to his show. He laughs in the face of fear, which is awesome, and I learned so much from him. I love American Family Radio for all the different programming and people that I get to listen to, and definitely enjoy listening to J.J. Jasper in the morning. Anyway, y'all take care. God bless, and thank you for being on the air.
Hi, this is Abraham Hamilton III, and it really blows me away to hear how God is using the Hamilton Corner and all the other programs on American Family Radio. That's why I'm glad to have an opportunity to ask you to partner with us financially during our 3-day share-a-thon. Starting tomorrow, please make plans to participate.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Former Vice President Joe Biden lashed out at Republicans, telling MSNBC host Al Sharpton the GOP wants to suppress the black vote.
Look, guess what these guys are all about, man.
Yeah.
These Republicans don't want working class people voting. They don't want black folks voting.
The former vice president would have you believe there's no place in the Republican Party for people of color. His scurrilous comments are not only reprehensible, they are also not true. Two of President Trump's most vocal supporters, by the way, Lynette Hardaway and Rochelle Richardson, African-American sisters known as Diamond and Silk. Look, the Republican Party is a big tent party filled with patriots of all creeds and colors. It's unfortunate Mr. Biden has chosen to adopt the rhetoric of race-baiting agitators like Al Sharpton. To borrow a word from Hillary Clinton, it's deplorable. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
The idea of revealing these secrets, it's not 30 years later when he's writing for history the way Henry Kissinger has done, right, and others have done. This is a gossipy, revenge, make money quick, get even, hurt your political opponents, raise questions about the politicization of the Justice Department and the FBI. It's the worst possible book at the worst possible time for the worst possible reasons. You know, we hear a lot about corrupt motives that can't make a presidential act into,
right,
a crime. But talk about Comey's motives. Have anybody asked him about his motives, why he wrote this book? Why does he feel it's important for the American public to hear about information that he has no idea whether it's truthful or not? It's really scandalous and shameful.
Scandalous and shameful. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I want to remind you, that's Alan Dershowitz. This is a guy who represented, you know, O.J. Simpson. I'm serious. He was on O.J.'s defense team. He is not a conservative. He doesn't like President Trump. But because he is at least willing to be honest to discuss the great travesty it is for our country for this kind of stuff to happen, man, it's rather ridiculous. It's rather ridiculous. We're going to open the phone lines this segment. If you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840 if you want to be a part of the program. But just before we get the callers onto the show, last week, and this is part of the reason why I do this program is because I'm going to share information that you're not going to hear from the talking snake media. This is not going to happen. So last week, President Trump signed legislation that was shut down. And I'm going to tell you now, if you have young kids, you may want to plug their ears. President Trump signed legislation to shut down certain websites that were used for prostitution. And for the sake of using this program, I'm not going to say the website's name, okay? But one of the more popular sex trafficking websites was shut down. Now, you would think, and let me say this, and the website was shut down because it was prosecuted for sex trafficking and child sex trafficking. So there have been court proceedings that has resulted in convictions for people that are using the website for sex trafficking and child sex trafficking. Now, you would have thought because the website was prosecuted for those particular crimes that it would be universally celebrated, especially by feminists, that the president signed law to shut these things down, to shut these sites down. But if you did think that, you would be wrong. Now, why would I say you would be wrong? To the horror of many across the political spectrum, the organization known popularly as the Women's March called the shutdown of the sex trafficking website a crisis for sex workers. Writing on their Twitter page, the Women's March wrote, quote, the shutting down of hashtag, they said the website, is an absolute crisis for sex workers who rely on the site to safely get in touch with clients. Sex workers' rights are women's rights. Did you hear that? The Women's March tweeted, and when I first saw this, honestly, I thought this was satire. I was like, certainly this can't be true. Until I checked it out. The Women's March tweeted that this is a crisis. Because these sex trafficking websites were shut down, it's a crisis for sex workers. Because they rely on the site to safely get in touch with clients. Listen, they're not clients, they're Johns. They are Johns. And in case you don't know it, and see, this is, again, my time of prosecuting, I've had numerous cases when I prosecuted certain offenses with vice units that's come from these websites. And you want to know what happens routinely? That the women involved in it are being hustled around by pimps. By pimps. So you have the Women's March coming to the rescue and fielding the cry of pimps and people who traffic women around the world for sex and traffic children for sex. Yet they consider themselves fighting for women's rights. Sex workers' rights are women's rights. In a follow-up tweet, the Women's March group said that they would share more about the rights of sex workers to, quote, uplift this critical issue. Lisa Thompson, who's the vice president for policy and research at the Washington-based National Center for Sexual Exploitation, she blasted the Women's March group by saying, quote, prostitution is ground zero for violence against women. There is no such thing as safe prostitution. Stop defending men who buy women and children and men for sex. She's right. There's no such thing as safe prostitution. Well, we're going to make prostitution safe. Guys, this is beyond me. Lisa Thompson went on to suggest that the Women's March should change their name to hashtag we stand with sex traffickers or quote, pipping out our sisters. That's what they should change their name to because they're supporting pimping out our sisters. Megan Murphy, who's the editor of Feminist Current, she was upset as well, saying, she responded on Twitter saying, quote, how dare you claim to stand for women? How dare you claim to stand for women? Now, I want to remind you, these websites were shut down because they already have been prosecuted for sex trafficking. So this is not like an investigation is taking place. They have already been investigated and found guilty of it. Yet the Women's March is saying sex workers' rights are women's rights. And now why do I bring all of this to the fore? You guys have heard me say before, and I refer to the scripture in Samuel as to the reasoning for this. If you think our issues at the root are political, I would like to just suggest something different. The political issues that we see are the fruit of the root rot that we are experiencing in our country. Our country is eroding from within, where you would have a group of people who say they fight for women's rights, and they would lament the shutting down of a website because it's been found guilty of sex trafficking. Folks, we are in a bad way. We're in a bad way. The political problems that we see are the fruit of the problem, but they aren't the root. The root is that in America, we have a heart problem. We have become morally depraved as a nation. Morally depraved. And we cannot try to apply a political salve to what truly is an issue that we have with the Lord. To the phone lines we go. If you want to be a part of the program, 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. We'll start in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, where John is on the line. John, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Good evening. I just want to tell you that I love your show, and I'm about to pick up my 16-year-old son here at baseball practice, so I'm in my car. I apologize for the sound. But anyhow, my question to you tonight, going back to the very beginning of your program a few minutes ago, or at least before the last commercial, was I cannot wrap my head around being a product of American public schools. I'm 32 years ago, I graduated high school. Mm-hmm. I cannot wrap my head around America being so stupid as to believe the stuff that these people are putting on the evening news and books like Comey's book. I'm incredulous. It is very hard for me to understand why anybody would believe this stuff.
John, that is a great, great point. And to that, I would refer to, if you listen to the program, you've probably heard me say it before, to Thomas Sowell's quote that's become like on repeat in my brain. It's talking about Johnny. It's not that Johnny can't think. It's that Johnny has confused thinking with feeling. And so really what has happened in our culture, John, is that we have literally our capacity to reason has been eroded. And we have elevated emotionalism to the level of reasoning. We think because we have a visceral emotional response, it's synonymous with having thought through an issue. And because of that, with a combination of the distrust for mainstream media, we have the polarization that's happening in our nation. So now we have people that are just ratings, that are hunting for ratings. They've done the analysis to see what things pop the most for the particular poll of the American populace, and they play to it. And they play to it. And so you have lots of people who want so desperately for Trump to get got that they're salivating. Yes, ooh, give me more, give me more, give me more. And combine that with the hustle and bustle that we have in our lives where we don't have many people that are willing to think through and study up on an issue, that we allow sound bites and visceral emotional responses to stand for our thoughts on issues. So that literally is where we are. Back to the phone lines we go next, to the great state of Texas, where Charles is on the line. Charles, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thanks, Abe. Hey, I think you should change that from Johnny can't think to Jeff Sessions can't think. He go with his feeling.
Oh, man. Is that what you wanted to say?
Gallery in there.
Is that what you wanted to say? That was the entirety of your comment?
It hit right on. You came right in there with it. Because we need a special counsel. Why we can't get a special counsel?
Good question, Charles. Good question. Thank you for your call, and thank you for your comments. And listen, you guys, if you listen to the program, you've heard me say this before. What I believe that should have happened, I still think it should happen, is that Jeff Sessions should remind Bob Mueller by sending a letter and making that letter public, reminding him of the parameters of his authority as special counsel and everything that is not a part of the special counsel's authority, which would be limited to the issues pertaining to the alleged Russia collusion and the attendant obstruction of justice. Everything else is under the authority of the Attorney General. That would be Jeff Sessions. And he should announce what he is pursuing in terms of a prosecution, in terms of investigation, and what he is not. Why he hasn't done that yet, I can't answer for you. But I tell you what, it's running amok on his watch. It's running amok. Back to the phone lines, we go next to North Carolina. Man, I enjoy my time in North Carolina, where we have Larry on the phone. Larry, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for taking me. If you'll run for president, I'll vote for you, not being funny. Just wanted to go back and comment on what you spoke about, the bombing earlier.
Yes, sir.
I'm a Trump supporter, and I had reservations about it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I look at it, and it's just, like I say, it's just a comment. The way I look at it is, you know, he's got all the people around him. The CIA's over there, you know, they're in the know, and he knows things we don't know.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this question, Larry. What do you think was accomplished with the last bombing? With this most recent bombing that took place in Syria?
I don't know. And there again, you know, his people around him have told him, you know, whether it's and I don't really want to say. I'm with him.
All right. Thank you, Larry. Thank you very much for your call. Listen, what I was saying is just expressing my personal conflict with it. I think it would be very helpful if there was something articulated to the American people so that we can have an understanding. What was the objective? You know, I saw the tweet, mission accomplished. Okay, what is the objective? What are we trying to accomplish? And what's the ultimate goal? I'm not saying telegraph your hand. I'm not saying tell the enemy your strategy. But I think there are enough smart people in Washington, and particularly in the White House, that can communicate sufficiently with the American people, where those like Larry who say, well, I'm with him, they could have a more solid footing to stand on instead of saying, man, I don't know, but I'm just with him. You know what I mean? Back to the phone lines we go. Next to Mississippi, where Stuart is on the line. Stuart, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. I just want to first say I appreciate you and hearing you on the radio. I mean, your inspiration to my wife, first and foremost, and she turned me on to you. But the one thing that I want to comment is something that you said right before you went to the phone lines about the legislating morality, you know, and you can't legislate morality when your voting base doesn't hold the same morals. We've given that up inch by inch over the years. We let them take prayer out of school. We let them redefine separation of church and state. Then we let them pass Roe versus Wade and one thing right after another. And the people just didn't want to stand up. People quit going to church, taking their kids to church. And the moral compass of our nation is not pointing to the true north. It's pointing in the opposite direction. And when you allow that to happen, just like, you know, you go back and you look at ancient Israel, same thing happened with them.
Thank you very much for your call, Stuart. Yeah, I understand. I believe I understand what you're saying, but I would just respond this way. All law, all policy is a fundamental communication and is fundamentally determined based on a set of moral principles. The issue is whose morals will win. A perfect example, laws against theft. Why are there laws against theft? Because we as a society have made a moral determination that stealing is wrong. Our tax policy is a morality determination. Right now, you have people saying that if you earn more money, you should be taxed more. That is a statement of morality. The question is not whether or not you can legislate morality. The question is whose morality will govern. That is the issue. Because all law, all policy, when you get down to brass taxes, it is a fundamental statement of morality. But whose morality will govern is the question.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.